Speaking in the general tonight on the theme, I believe in God. So I'm not going to be expounding this passage in detail, but this passage speaks about Jesus' call for us to move from doubting to believing. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the text is verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John explaining his reason for writing that gospel. Mike said it was about 3 years since he started attending the church. 4 years from the first inquiry, is that right? 4 years? And in the early church, when someone started exploring the faith, this is towards the end of the third century, Christianity still illegal. They had a discipleship course, and this is the syllabus for the discipleship course. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting." And this discipleship course took approximately 3 years. And it was called catechesis. You may have heard of catechism. It comes from this teaching of the faith. The people who were exploring the faith were from a completely unchurched background. They were from a pagan, idol-worshipping background. They had no grounding in the Old Testament. They had no grounding in the Genesis to Malachi. They had no understanding of who the God of Israel was. And so it took time. And they were baptized 3 years later. And on their baptism day, part of their testimony was to say, I believe. And they knew what they were saying. And if we take each of these lines, there is such riches. There's so much that we could explore together. And it's not comprehensive. Doesn't cover everything. And this particular statement called the Apostles' Creed, which is wasn't written by the apostles, but it was reflecting the teaching of the apostles about Christ. It is a summary statement. And then they would come across a big problem. And one of the big problems that they came across in the early 4th century, do you know when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they start asking you questions about the Trinity? Has that ever happened to you? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, their belief stems from a man called Arius. And Arius was a very prominent teacher in the early church. And the second creed that was written against Arius. So I haven't got it with me tonight, and I haven't got it by memory, but the second creed says in real precise terms who Jesus is, and that Jesus is equal with God. That he's not just some created being. He is God himself. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of the same substance as the Father. You know, it goes into a lot of detail. And again, people had to learn that because a massive proportion of the teachers in the church in the early 4th century was teaching that Jesus was not quite God. And they had to go back to the Bible and they had to work it out. But the statement that we have here, I believe in God. I was going to preach tonight on I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, but as usual, I was too ambitious. And I only got to the statement, I believe in God. So I might only get to the statement, I believe. Because that's really important as well. What does it mean to believe? In our culture, some people say, well, I believe in democracy. What they're saying is, I believe that democratic principles are right and beneficial for all of society. Or they might say, I don't believe in UFOs. Or they might say, like a lot of surveys, and there's been surveys, hasn't there, from time to time, people might tick the box which says, I believe in God. But when the New Testament speaks about belief in God, and when the Apostles' Creed speaks about belief in God, it's not just about ticking some box. The way that we use I believe in everyday speech is like saying, I think, or that's my opinion. But it's crucial for us to agree together tonight that the Bible is talking about a personal trust in someone that you know, someone that is really important to you, someone that you love, someone that you've rested your whole life upon. Sometimes I end up playing sport like golf, and it's a lot of swearing, and sometimes people hit a bad shot and they bring the name of Jesus, and it just hurts me. Hurts me because they're speaking about someone I know. And then eventually I'll say, you're speaking about someone very dear to me there. Please don't say that. The word belief is all over our English translation of John's Gospel, isn't it? And here's so that's why we read from John 20, that by believing you may have life in his name. But what does that word mean? The Greek word is pistis, which means over and above accepting certain truths about God, I'm living in a personal relationship of trust with him. I'm united with him. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the bread of life. If you think about bread, you know, when you get really hungry and you're just craving some bread for strength and satisfaction, Jesus says, that's what it's like to put faith in me. It's a dependence. You can't live without me. Would you say tonight, you know, I can't live without God, I can't live without Jesus? That is New Testament belief. That is Christian faith. It's not just intellectual. It's like, I can't live without you. In this conversation with the crowds, Jesus said, the work of God is this, John 6, 28 to 29, to believe on the one that he has sent. It's that word believe again. Same word as in John 19. And then in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus is not just talking about belief in him as a person, although that was crucial to it. He was talking about the fact that he was going to be lifted up on the cross and that people who looked to him and trusted in what he had done in dying on the cross would not be condemned for their sins, but would have eternal life. And it's in that conversation in John 3, 16 to 18 that Jesus says these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I'm laboring the point tonight because sometimes we can have a crisis of faith, maybe even on your deathbed. Sometimes you, Christians, when they're dying, they start to think, you know, I've followed Jesus all my life, but how can I be sure? And to understand the nature of true belief or true faith is absolutely crucial to being sure. If we think it's I believed certain facts, or I put my hand up at a certain Christian meeting many years ago, then we're not going to be having great assurance. But if we have a full understanding of faith, and I'm just going to give you a few words beginning with C, to help you to remember. The first one is having a conviction. Secondly, having a confidence. And thirdly, having a communion. If I can add a fourth one, it would be commitment. So conviction, confidence, communion, and commitment. What is this conviction? This is about believing the truth. You see, John's gospel is like a law court. I don't know if you've noticed that, but John's gospel is like a law court. And Jesus is prime witness number one. And he keeps saying things like, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, I say unto you, in the old-fashioned language. And it's actually a make up your mind about Jesus gospel. And he gives the signs. And then there's the I am statements. Like this morning I was speaking about I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. The word I am comes from the Hebrew word for the Lord, Yahweh, I am. So Jesus kept saying, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life. And it's like a court case being built up throughout John's gospel. Prime witness Jesus, are you convinced? Do you have a conviction that what Jesus is saying is true about himself, about why he came? The work of God is to believe on the one he has sent. So that's the truth. And that comes from study, that comes from exploration, from reading the gospel, talking to people, asking questions. And then the second one is confidence, which is a personal trust. And that is essential to real faith. If you just stop at, yeah, I believe it's true, I believe it happened, that's not saving faith. That's not love, is it? True faith is love, loving this God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Just believing it in your head is not love. But when you get married to someone, that's love. And this personal trust is saying, I have come to know this person, and I love this person, and I want to walk with that person hand in hand for the rest of my life. That is covenant language. It's another C, too many C's. But it's you're coming into a relationship with one who says, I am your God. And you're saying, yes, you are my God. Follow me, I will follow you. Another illustration would be when you go to the doctor. Do you remember Jesus said that I did not come for the healthy, but I came for the sick? Do you remember that, Mark chapter 2? And the Pharisees were, what's he on about? What's he on about? The people who knew that they were in need of forgiveness, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, because they were very much in touch with their brokenness, their need for forgiveness, their need for a change. And he says, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. Now, you know when you go to the doctor, and it has not happened to me, so it's happened to people I love, people close to me. And the doctor says, you have a tumor. And the only way that you can live is if that tumor is removed. You can sit in that doctor's surgery and you can say, I agree with you. I am convinced that what you're saying is true. That unless I have this operation, I will die of cancer. But if you have confidence in the doctor, if you have trust in the surgeon, you will allow the anesthetist to put the mask on your face, and you will allow them to take you into that operating theater to cut out that tumor. I hope I've got that medical illustration correct. But I think you get the gist. You have to trust. It's more than intellectual. It's trusting the person who's going to help you, who's going to save you, who's going to give you life. And Jesus said, I came to perform heart surgery on you, to give you a new heart. But you need to trust me. You need to turn away from your independent ways. I did it my way. Now you have to do it the way of Jesus, to repent and to trust him who came to give his life for us, that we may be able to live forever. What is eternal life? It's knowing him. What is eternal life? It's everlasting life. It's a love relationship. If faith to you is some intellectual thing, but some insurance ticket to heaven, you've completely missed the point. It's about love for God and his love for you. And we love him because he first loved us. It's being convinced that it's true. It's having confidence and trust in the person of Jesus and what he's done for us, and being drawn into that communion, that joyful relationship with him. As Mike said, we're not alone. He's with us. But the final C is commitment. Because we no longer live for ourselves. Because we've had a heart change, we've had a heart transplant, we've had our mind renewed, and we now want to live for God. And we have new priorities, we have new goals, we have new desires to serve him. And friends, if that's not happening, you have to go back to the beginning and re-examine the foundations. Or perhaps you need to at least go back to the point where you strayed off the path. Maybe you don't have to go back to the beginning of the mountain, but you need to get back to the path for where you strayed off. In James chapter 2, it says that a living faith is a faith which issues, which produces fruit, which produces good deeds. If you don't have the good deeds, there's something wrong. It's not the good deeds that bring us into a relationship with God, but the good deeds prove that we're in relationship with God. We're not to live selfishly anymore, but to live for him. What about doubt? The Greek word for faith is pistis, and the Greek word for unbelief is apistis. The word for doubt is a completely different word in the New Testament. Why is that important? Because there's a big difference between unbelief and doubt. Unbelief is rejection. Unbelief is knowing what we should do and not doing it. It's like a deliberate rejection of God and his ways. Doubting is like a hesitation, like Peter walking on the water, like the disciples in Matthew 28, which says that in the presence of the risen Christ, they worshipped, but some hesitated. Doubting is being double-minded. And this is why the Creed is really helpful. The Creed is really helpful because there are things in our Christian life which we might be confused about. We might be torn. You know, what is the right answer? We study Scripture and we find it difficult to, and that is why we need each other to discern God's will. But this summary of core beliefs is so helpful because all of these are really obvious in Scripture. And there should be no double-mindedness. Doubt is dangerous. Doubt is never good. But unless we have honesty in Christian fellowship about our doubts, then we will never grow in our faith. We need to be free to ask questions. We need to be free to say, I don't understand what that means. I don't understand how that works out. And it's in the asking of the question, it's in the exploring that we find that our faith grows. There's people, even in our church, that went through wilderness experiences of doubt, and they became stronger at the end of it. It's never a safe place. It's always a dangerous place. But if someone you know is going through doubts, don't condemn them. Help them. Pray for them. Walk compassionately with them. And thank them that they had the honesty to tell you that they were struggling. Now, Jesus is very clear with Thomas. He just says, stop doubting and believe. And that is the direction that we need to go to move from hesitation to strengthened, fully affirmed faith. And the key is in the last word, I believe in God. And the way to strengthen our faith, the way to resist doubt, is not to go on a great analysis of our doubts, but more to go on a great meditation on who God is. A lot of our doubts become resolved as we come to know who God is and what He's like and what He's done for us. And if you've never put the time in to understand who God is, then that is a great thing to do. You will not be disappointed. You know, to just spend time getting to know more about who God is. And that was particularly true for the people in the early church that didn't have a Jewish background. And in our culture today, there are many, many gods. There are many gods. We might not see them, but they're there all around us. Things that can, I'm not going to go into it tonight, there isn't time, but we need to become like the Bereans in the New Testament who just love to open their Bibles and to I guess, get more and more and more knowledge of God. And you know, this creed just gives us some pointers. You know, you say, well, what sort of things would I want to study? You know, I want to study that God is a father. That's a study in itself. God is a loving father. God is almighty, that He's a creator. And there's just all these things about Jesus. And we're going to take one part of that each week, and we're going to unpack it. And I'm sure it's going to be helpful to some people. But I'm going to finish just by playing a song now, which is it's actually someone's taken the creed and they've put it to music. It's Soul Survivor, if you've come across Soul Survivor Ministries, and this is one of the ways that they've been teaching the teenagers the creed. It's not in exactly the same order, but it's got most of the words. So we can listen to this now, and then we'll pray it together.
Through your heart.
So I thank God for this resource that he's given to the church. And my prayer is that we will learn this over the next few weeks and months. And sometimes when you learn something, it will come back to you just when you need it. When I was a small child, I learnt the answer to the question, who is God? And it has come to me throughout my life in a really helpful way. When I learnt it, I didn't really understand it. The answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness, and in his truth. And I thank God that someone catechized me when I was young. And this is a form of catechesis that we need in the 21st century so that we can go back to Scripture and see it there, but we have it in our hearts, and that is the way to keep our minds on track with God's truth. Scripture memory is great as well. But why don't we close our service tonight? We're going to, if you're able to stand, to stand with me, and we'll just say the words of the Apostles' Creed together, and then I'll pray a blessing as we depart. So be able to stand with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do this alone. We thank you that you've given us Scripture, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us each other in the church. And I want to pray for everyone here tonight. If they were drifting further away from you, I pray that tonight would have been the call to turn around and start reinvesting once again, looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sitteth at the right hand of God. For those that are exploring the faith tonight, I pray that they will find that assurance. They will move to a definite assurance and commitment and lifelong following after you. I pray that those tonight who are in a good place, who are full and overflowing in their love for you, in their knowledge of you, in the grace of God being poured out in their life, I pray that they will take someone else and disciple them this week. That all of us will be able to encourage others, build them up. Thank you, Lord, that we do this all by grace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.